Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
Welcome once again. As Rachel already mentioned, it's our first Sunday back after being on holidays for the last 3.5 weeks. And so we want to say a massive thank you to everyone for all your contribution to the church over the last season, to every volunteer, every leader, every financial contributor. We want to say a massive thank you to everyone who prayed for us, prayed for the church, encouraged one another. You know, this is the power of church. It's not built on the talents of a few, but on the sacrifice and the commitment of many. And so I do want to make a special mention of our staff team, who many of you know who they are, some may not. There's a screen up there. We have incredible team. Majority of this team, we call them our staff team, but they're volunteer. But I want to thank Chris and Jackie, our youth and young adults pastors. Amazing. I want to thank Kevin and Tanya Lindley, our kids pastors, just phenomenal. I want to thank Zaid and Kate Van Asselt, our worship directors. I want to thank Andrew and Penny Edison, our hosts. Team directors. We want to thank Emma Ferguson, who is just phenomenal and just is the glue that holds everything together. It has a hand everywhere in a good way. Just phenomenal in terms of working in kids. That's where she is right now. I believe administration, management together, just we have an amazing team. We're a blessed church. And we want to honor our lead pastors, Miles and Bonnie Paladin, who are, we can honor them. They won't hear us on the Gold Coast or in Sydney, wherever they are today, but we are honored to serve under them and to see the kingdom advance right across the nation here on the West Coast. And occasionally we pray for East Coast people as well, which is awesome. They need it. But you know, it's amazing. We're in this series called The Sermon on the Mount, A Blueprint for Life. And so we started that straight after Easter in the month of April, and there's already been three great messages, two from Chris and then one from Pastor Miles as well as they spoke. And the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' teaching that's found in Matthew's chapter 5 through 7. The great theologian and writer John Stott says this. He says, "This passage of Scripture is probably the most well-known part of Jesus' teaching, though arguably it is the least understood, and certainly it is the least obeyed." And so Jesus has this chunk of Scripture is the longest message, essentially, from Jesus recorded in Scripture, altogether there from Matthew 5 through to 7. And he ends this passage with this powerful picture of two lives, one that's built on a solid, everlasting foundation, and another that's built on the shifting sands of this world. And so, I haven't preached in 4 weeks, so, you know, there may be a few, you know, just getting back in the groove. But, you know, that's why the tagline for this series is A Blueprint for Life. Because, you see, we're all building a life either by design or default, either by something that we've brought intention to, or we're just sort of going along like everyone around us might be. And I know Chris mentioned this portion already in one of his messages in the last couple of weeks, but I really want to read it again. And it's Jesus' conclusion to his message. And so this is Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. Jesus says this, "Everyone there who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." You know, in a world where the only constant is change, how do we dig or maybe re-dig different foundations so that we remain solid and immovable regardless of what the circumstances are that are surrounding us? As Rachel prayed, already this morning. How do we trust God in the midst of the storm, in the midst of everything that's going on? And you know, this can't be achieved by simply just adhering to a set of beliefs about Jesus. That's important, trust me. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he rose again from the dead. I believe that God is my creator, that my identity is found in him. All those things are important, but they must impact our daily living. Jesus called us not just to believe in him, but to follow him, to imitate him, and to ultimately be transformed by him. You see, notice that the two men that Jesus lists here, they both hear the words of Jesus. The guy who builds his house on the rock and the guy who builds his house on the sand. The difference is simply this, is that one does them and obeys and one does not. You could say both these guys went to church. Both were even present for the Sermon on the Mount series at Elevation Mandra. Not that we're saying we're Jesus, we're describing his teaching, right? Just to be clear there, right? But both of them did that. Maybe both of them lifted their hands in worship. Maybe both of them even stayed around for a coffee and chatted with people after church. Amazing, right? But one life hears only, the other life hears and puts into action. That's the difference, and that's what Jesus is calling us to, not just to be hearers of the word, as it says in James, but to be doers of his word. And so the Sermon on the Mount, it gives us this practical, real-world wisdom to build our life upon. As we learn to live like Jesus did and put into practice his teaching, we become a person whose life is founded on the rock. And so this picture of building our house on a rock is the picture that Jesus is heading towards at the great climax and conclusion of his message here. And so our goal has been over this series is to equip you with tools to live out your faith each and every day. We want to be people that live, act, and behave from a different foundation, one that stands the test of time. One that remains strong through adversity and produces peace and hope. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to take a little short section. This is Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37. And we're going to read and study that for a moment. Jesus asks in this section, he asks his listeners to inspect the foundation of their lives. We're doing a bit of a building check today. He asks them to inspect the foundations of their life by using this repeated phrase, "You have heard it said of old, but I say." Chris spoke about this last week. Last week. I listened to all three messages in one day. So yeah, last week he spoke about this. And so this is Matthew 5, verse 33. Jesus speaking. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." We will leave the jokes aside about gray there. Verse 37, "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Amazing. That quote that Jesus is referring to when he says, you know, "You've heard it said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." It's not a direct quote from the Old Testament. It's a bit of a summary from a few verses in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And you might be thinking right now, wow, oaths. What an exciting sermon topic. I'm so glad I came today. This is going to be riveting. Thank you, Neve. But Jesus... I just knew it was Neve without even looking up. Anyway, but Jesus addresses this issue of oaths because at the time what had happened is the Jewish people, they'd built up this whole sort of legal system regarding oaths, including when they were binding, so when they had to stay true to their word, and when they could sort of like wriggle their way out of it. You know, for example, one rabbi, so a Jewish teacher, would say that if you swear by Jerusalem, you're not bound to your vow. But if you swear toward Jerusalem, then you are bound to your vow. It's a little bit like, you know, as a kid, like the pinky promise. Like, is this a pinky promise or is this just a promise, you know, without the pinky? This swearing of oaths, then it degenerates into these terrible rules which let you know when you can get away with lying and deception and when you can't. And maybe you hear that and you think, okay, great history lesson, but how does that actually impact me? But I wonder if we take this same type of thinking that the Jewish people have, and I wonder if we put our own sets of words and our own phrases around it. If you say, let's do a little test, right? So if you say, if you use the phrase and you say, we should catch up soon, whoa, we're getting real here. How committed are you to that? What are the social rules around saying that? What does that mean? Does that mean the next week? Does that mean sometime in the next 6 months? Does that mean sometime before I retire in 25 years? Like, what does that actually mean? We should catch up soon. What about this one? I personally dislike this one. Anyway, it sort of grates me a little bit. But you know when people say, oh yeah, I should be able to do that. Well, just a sec. Like, why is the should in there? Like, are you going to do it or not do it? Like, what are we using should for here? Is it so I can sort of maybe wriggle my way out of it? Oh, something better comes up or something comes along. Like, how committed are we to something when we say, oh yeah, I should be able to do that? I take a deep breath and be like, so is that yes or no? I'm not really sure what that means. What about this one? Oh, I'll check my calendar and get back to you. Come on, I've said that one. Come on, let's get real. We've all said that one. What does that actually mean? Teenagers, you say it and you don't even have a calendar. Like, what's going on here, right? Maybe one of those families are a bit like this. I'll check my whiteboard at home and I'll get back to you or something. You know, because then you don't even have to look at the phone. You know, how committed are we to something when we say that? Are we even checking the calendar, or is it just a phrase that we say, a little excuse that we use just to fob someone off that we really don't want to see or spend any time with? We've all been guilty of this. You see, even though Jesus is addressing what at first glance looks like a cultural issue for the Jews at the time, he's actually addressing a human issue that goes deep to our character and who we are. You see, will we be people of our word, or do we use our words and twist our words to say what we think people want to hear, but still be able to, you know, get out of it and do our own thing in the end? You know, what type of people do we want to be? You know, one of our values at Elevation is authenticity. We have four values as a church. That means it doesn't mean that we don't value other things, but we have four distinctives that we believe help to make us Elevation and binds our community together. The first one, or one of them, is that we are authentic. The next three is that we are fun. You might think that's odd for a church, but yeah, we are fun. We're spirit-led and we're adventurous. And so this one that we're talking about speaks right into that heart of authenticity. And so we have these four values, not because some corporate guru said it's great, you should have vision, mission, and values, and make sure you have four so people don't have to remember too many. It's none of that type of thing. It's because these values are essential to being part of this community. This is how we do life together. So I'll say this nicely. You know, if we can't be authentic, we're obviously all on a journey towards authenticity, but can I be really honest? If we're not on a journey to authenticity, we probably won't end up fitting here. Is that fair? Like, because that's where we're going. We want to be people of our word. We want to be people that say what we mean and mean what we say. We communicate in an authentic way. What we say to one person is the same thing that we say to someone else. I'm sure we've all been on the wrong end of words from someone that sounded like they said one thing, but we actually knew they meant something else. And so, sorry, I am going to put a holiday story in here. But anyway, while we were on holidays, right, we were on a train in Paris, and we have very poor French, and not any better after being there for 4 days. But anyway, so we're on this train, and five of us are there speaking English. Because, you know, all we could say was we and mercy and badly order coffee. But anyway, so standing there, and then there's this older couple just next to us, and they obviously hear us speaking English, and they start talking to us, and they're American, they're traveling, and they're asking where we're from, and so obviously, you know, like nice chatty couple, and he says that they're staying in Paris for a few days, but they live in Las Vegas, and he's like, I want to do the accent, I can hear it in my head, but I'll get it wrong, so he's like, oh, you should come over sometime, and they were talking about Paris, and they mentioned that they don't drink wine, and they don't drink coffee. They also don't like museums. I'm just like, why are you in Paris? Anyway, but anyway, but then they also dropped that not only do they live in Las Vegas, but they have a house in Utah. I'm like, don't drink coffee, don't drink alcohol, have a house in Utah. I think I might know what's going on here. And then he's like, oh, take a photo of my business card, and if you ever come over, we'll house you. We'll take you out of the... I want to do the accent so bad. We'll take you out of the ranch. We'll take you out to Utah. There's all these toys here. It's amazing. Like, it'll be... Anyway, thank you. It'll be fine. I'm like, just a second. I think I'm being evangelized by a Mormon right here. What's... Aren't I supposed to be the one that's evangelizing? Oh, no, I'm on holidays. No, I'm joking. Aren't I supposed to be the one that's doing the evangelizing? And he had all these great words, but underneath it, and it was the wine and the coffee and the Utah that gave it away. I'm like, pretty sure this guy has something else in mind besides just being generous to this nice Aussie family that he's just met, right? He's sounding generous, saying one thing, but deep down, something's going on. Deep down, I'm being hit on in a religious way. You know what I'm saying? So we just read Matthew 5. So what's Jesus' solution to all these oaths or lines or words that we say? Jesus just says this, simply let your yes be a yes or your no be a no. In fact, he says, how strong is this? He says, anything else is evil. Whoa. I don't know about you, but I feel that hit to the gut. It says anything else is evil. In fact, the Apostle James felt this topic was so important that he references Jesus as he's wrapping up his epistle. James 5:12 says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. So why do we sometimes find it so hard to let our yes be a yes and our no be a no, to simply be a person of our world, to say what we mean and mean what we say? Well, I want to highlight two areas that I believe we need to address so that we can build our lives on the rock when it comes to our communication, our authenticity, and being a people of our word. So number one is this, our issue we need to address. It's a big one, and it's probably in most of us. Number one is this, people-pleasing. Living to please people is a dangerous way to live. It will make you feel like you're that little mouse on the mouse wheel, just running so fast, trying to keep up, but getting nowhere. When we people please, we say things that we think the other person wants to hear, regardless of how true they are. We often commit to things and overstretch healthy boundaries because we're afraid of letting someone else down. This can look like sacrificial service on the outside, but it may come from a foundation of people-pleasing and wanting to just keep up with everyone. You know, one reason we work so hard to win other people's acceptance is we're uncertain of our own identity in Christ. But maybe a less obvious reason could be that we simply haven't committed to knowing God. As we start to grasp the, you know, infinite goodness of who God is, of his radical grace, then we long to live to please him above all else. And once we begin to understand who God is and dive into his word, we begin to know who we are in him. I know Chris encouraged you a couple of times over the last few weeks, but Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through the 7 of Matthew. I'd encourage you to read it. You know, on the audio Bible, I think it goes for about 26 minutes. Do you know, not to bring condemnation, and I use this a lot, but that's less than an episode of Friends. Or whatever else you're into. It's less than the first half of Arsenal versus Tottenham tonight. You know, whatever it is. It's not that long, yet we often don't prioritize God's word, and if we're going to understand God and therefore understand who we are and our identity that's found in him, then we have to dive in and read his word. The Apostle John speaks about some of the religious leaders who believed in Jesus, but they actually let their people-pleasing stop them from following Jesus. This is John chapter 12, verses 42 to 43. John says, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they," here's the line, here's the kicker, "for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." Whoa, what a phrase. What a challenge. Where do we look to gain glory from? From serving and being faithful to God, or from pleasing others? You know, if we're going to be people who build our lives on the rock, we need to make sure that we're looking for glory that comes from God, not glory that comes from pleasing man. And look, this is not just let's be real. This is not just a one-time decision, right? We all mess up. We all make mistakes. It's a weekly, even daily, just asking ourselves the question, okay, am I doing this to please God, or am I doing this to please man? And we'll make some mistakes, we'll mess up, we'll look back and go, oh man, I see where I've been pleasing people. And then we just go again. We just say, God, forgive me. We come before him, we repent, and we say, God, okay, I bring myself before you again. I'm sorry. I repent. Let's try this thing again. You know, I remember a couple of years ago, I was on the East Coast, and it was the first time we'd been back since we moved here. You know, I was talking with someone, and the topic of politics came up. You know, always a fiery topic, whatever. And as soon as the topic came up, I remembered that recently I had met someone and had a few conversations who was involved in politics. And in my head, as this topic came up, I thought, don't subtly name drop. Don't say that you've met this person. Just don't do it. Anyway, the conversation goes along for, you know, whatever amount of time. At the end of the conversation, I'm wanting to kick myself up the butt because I'm like, oh, I can't believe you said it. I can't believe you name dropped that you met this person. Why? Because we all make mistakes. My intention going in was to be a person that pleased God, not look for the applause of man, but, you know, just subtly got sucked into this thing. And I think that's all of us many times. And so what do? We just go, okay, God, I repent. I'm sorry. I did that to try and look smart, or I did that to try and look impressive, or I did that to pretend that I knew this person, or whatever. But we come back again. We say, God, I'm sorry. Let's go for authenticity again. Let's go to be a person that pleases God, not pleases man. Okay, so number one, first thing we need to address is people pleasing. Number two, and yep, this is the last point, is FOMO. You know what FOMO is? It's the acronym for the fear of missing out. It's a big one. If we're going to address this, we've got to address FOMO. Several years ago, Facebook, I know as soon as I say Facebook, I'm speaking to over 50s now, but you know, just come with me young people for a second. Several years ago, Facebook changed their default setting for responding to events from simply yes or no. They added I'm interested. On the app, and I checked this currently because I'm old, so I'm on Facebook. You know, on the app, you have to first click interested, then click again before finding a drop-down menu, and then you can change your response to going. And it feels like this is a little bit of an accurate description of our society at the moment. We're interested in many things rather than being committed to a few important things. You see, the social media age that we live in has intensified and given us direct access to what millions of people are doing all over the world all at the same time. And so this means that we have this exponential opportunity to compare our lives with others, the events that we attend, the people we hang out with, the food that we order, the stuff that we own. And I wonder if many times we fail to be people that are committed to our word because we're afraid that a better opportunity just might open up. That's what FOMO is. We prefer to stay casual, keep our options open, because it would just be the worst if we were already committed to something and found out that something cooler, something better, something, oh, I wish I was there. Oh, I wish I was with these people. Oh, I wish I was eating that. That looks great. You know, whatever. It would just be the worst if a better option came up. But can I say the antidote to FOMO, Bible talks about it, is contentment. It's contentment. You know the famous Bible verse that we often quote and declare so that we can overcome, achieve goals, and face our fears? You can use it for that as well. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. Great verse. You can use it for that. But when we read it in context, Paul is actually speaking about a foundation of contentment. This is it, just two verses before, 11 to 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What FOMO does is it robs you from being a person of your word. I love Paul's line in that verse that we just read. He said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. It's a learning. I don't know about you, I found it. It's not natural for us. Our natural default is not contentment. Our natural, because of sin, because of the fall, our natural human default is to grab for more, is to want something better, is to look around. Is, you know when you're sitting in the, oh, I think even, I'm stealing Chris's stories now. You know when you're sitting in the restaurant and someone else comes over with like, you're like, whoa, what did that order? What did they order? Maybe I should have ordered that. That is our default setting. But Paul encourages us that we can learn to be content. Learn to be content. We break FOMO by learning contentment, by thanking God for what we have, by thanking God for where we're placed, by thanking God for the doors that He has opened for us, that where we find ourselves, the community that we find ourselves in, the day that the Lord has made. Come on, are there any old school churchy folk here that remember that song? This is the day, come on, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has... Okay, we'll stop now. Wow. Wow. That was a Rachel and I duet. Now, there's a few others in there. No one wants that. You see, but as we come to a close, and Ben comes, so it'll help me wrap up, and I don't preach 4 weeks worth of messages in one. I don't know about you, but I want to be a person who lives the way that Jesus has called us to live. I know that my natural default setting is not contentment. It's wanting more. I know that my natural default setting is not actually to please God, but it's to look to please people and to not look for God's glory, but to look for the glory that comes from man. But I also know that as I study God's word, as I apply it, as I walk in it day by day, sometimes 10 steps forward, sometimes 10 back, and then repent on my knees again, sorry, God, I'll try again. I know that as we do that, we become more and more like Christ. It's not a one-time event, even though that salvation decision, which we're going to give people a chance to do in a couple of moments, is so vitally important. But that's the start of a journey where we commit our lives to following Jesus Christ. I don't want some sort of convoluted system of when my word is binding or when I can wiggle out of a promise I made. I don't want the fear of missing out to rob me of what's right in front of me, but I want my life built on the rock that is Jesus, His teachings, His ways. I'm sure you're the same. We want to please God. You know, and in the light of eternity, our life and our time on earth is so short, so short. Our resources are so limited. You know, why would we waste our time living for the approval of others or worrying about what other people think or trying to impress other people? Let's live to please God. Let's live our lives to please Him, to honor Him. Let's live our lives in an authentic way where what's on the inside matches what's on the outside. Let's live authentically before God and not pretend. How funny are we sometimes, right? We pretend that God doesn't know. Oh, if I don't think about it too much, then God might not remember the thing that happened or what I said. Or No, let's live authentically before God, which simply means that when we mess up, we come back to Him. Bible says 1 John that He's faithful to forgive us of all our sins. If you confess your sins to God, He's faithful to forgive us of all our sins, to wash us clean, to make us whole. That is the power of the gospel, that is the grace and the mercy of God worked out in our lives. And so what we're going to do is wrap up. We're going to take a moment in prayer. And we're going to take a moment to just let God speak to us about maybe those times where we have been people pleasers. Maybe there's some areas of your life and you're like, yep, I know what you're talking about. I know that I feel like I want to be everywhere else except where I actually am. This fear of missing out sounds so, maybe you're older like me and you're like, man, it sounds so teenager, but why do I live like this? But no, we're going to allow God to come in to highlight some things. And then one of our values we talked about was spirit-led. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to say, come on, I've called you for greater. There's a higher way to live with me. So across this place, would you bow your heads in prayer? God, we thank you right now for every single person here. Lord, we take a moment right now. God, we take a moment of repentance and we come to you and we say we're sorry. Where we've looked for the glory that comes from man and not the glory that comes from you, God, we repent. We're sorry. Wash us clean of that. We've looked around and compared and contrasted with what everyone else is doing. God, we repent. We're sorry. We come back to living to please you, to not worrying about other people. Eyes up, face forward, looking to you. So Jesus, I just thank you right now across this place. Holy Spirit, as you're highlighting some of these areas in people's lives, God, I just thank you right now. God, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is here, that it's filling people with power to live in the way that you've called them to live, Lord. God, not to get sucked back to the ways of this world, but to live higher in your kingdom. We're not of this world, Lord God. We live according to Christ. We live according to his kingdom. And so we set our minds, we set our thoughts, we set our ways on his ways that are higher than our ways right now. And we come before you and we say, God, fill us with your power. Fill us with your strength to live out this life in the way that you have called us to, Lord. We don't get sucked into condemnation, God, but we confess our sins because you are faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness, to cleanse us of our sin, and we come to you this morning right now. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Still praying right now. Maybe you're here and you've never made that certain decision to commit your life to Christ. You've never had, or maybe it was a while ago, and you know that today you need that confirmation, that decision, that line in the sand moment that says, I am saying yes to Jesus. I'm saying yes to his ways. I'm saying yes to his purpose. If that's you, what I'd love you to do in just a second is lift your hand. I'll see your hand. You can put it back down. We won't pull you out the front or embarrass you or anything like that. But we do want to pray with you and pray for you. Yeah, I see that hand down there. That's awesome. Come on, is there someone else who wants to join and say yes to Jesus? Say yes to following Christ.